No, the Bible says that the word of God is good for correction. I think that where you should, as a Christian, should receive most of your correction in your walk with God is from the pulpit. 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17. The scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation, the scriptures. The Bible says that we should study to show ourselves approved unto God, that we can be workmen not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. For the word of God is good for correction. This is where we should get most of our adjustment from. Good for correction, for direction, instructions in righteousness. It's this word, amen? So this morning I want to continue on talking about revival. And this morning I'm going to talk about revival under Jehoshaphat. And I remind you this morning that when I talk about the word revival, I'm talking about reviving. It's a realignment to Christ. Because each of us get caught up into the deceitfulness of riches. I find so many people who come from other countries get caught up into a bigger car, bigger house, more this and more that, and they lose that edge they had when they came here. Do not follow the American dream. It's a failure. The American dream is a failure. It will draw you away from your eternal purpose, is to know him and to make him known. The first week we talked about revival under Samuel, if you remember that. That had to do with the confessing of sins. Israel had become so adrift from the eternal purposes of God, it took a prophet to come and once again to say, turn from your wicked ways unto God. And it really is, when we say a confession, I want you to know that it means to say, the Greek word means to say the same thing the Bible says, the word says, homologio. And it is important that we let nothing between our soul and our Savior, amen? There is nothing in this life worth being separated from God. And so when the people of God, when Israel did confess their sins, you know, the Bible says if you confess your sins, listen to me, and forsake your sins, doesn't mean to feel sorry or remorseful about them, to booger the carpet up, cry, self-pity. It says if you confess your sins and forsake your sins, God will prosper you. Not that complicated. There's a turning back to God. There is not only a confession of the things you have done wrong, but there's a turning back to God. There's leaving the way you used to walk and now walking towards God. That's repentance. Amen? And we should always live a life of repentance as Christians. No matter how old you are, how long your tenure is in Jesus, we should keep nothing between us and the Lord. It's just not worth it. There's nothing worth that. Also, there's the other side of confession, the positive side of confession, saying who he says you are, learning your born identity in Christ. Amen? Philemon verse 6 says the communication of your faith becomes effective when you start to acknowledge every good work Christ has done in you. You have a born identity. It is your responsibility to find out who you are. We have a new Bible school opening. We have about 10 students. We're not looking for too many. It's our first semester. This is not some kind of joke. You'll get an actual degree from a university in Florida. We have to submit all the papers. We had to pay fees. We have to have a minimum of a master's degree to teach in the school. We want to see this grow, not only for City Harvest, but I want to open it up to the city of Albany. When I was just a young 21-year-old, I went to a Bible school in Albany, New York, called Albany Bible Institute. It was there for probably 50, 60 years. Eventually, it closed because people lost interest in studying to show themselves approved unto God. May God revive that in us. Amen. And so there was a revival under Josiah the first week I preached, where there was a rediscovering of the Word of God. The Word of God had been lost in the house of the Lord for generations. One day, one of the priests discovers the Scriptures. What were they talking about for generations? World peace? And so when the priest brought the Word of God back to Josiah, who was 13 years old, the Spirit of the Lord fell on him. He fell down and rent his clothes. He cried out to God, and he started tearing down as a 13-year-old. That's why I know those junior high kids, they will obey. And he had the Scriptures read in all of Israel, and a revival of the Scriptures came back. You know, you'll hunger for whatever you feed on. You don't feed on this, you will never hunger for this. You want to feed on junk food, you'll hunger for junk food. Amen? And then we talked about revival under Asa. It was about the fear of the Lord. Not fearing God with a trembling or a natural breaking of your legs or hurting you or destroying you, but standing in awe of who he is, his splendor, his glory. He's the only true and living God. Standing in the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We talked about revival under Moses, experiencing God's presence. And today I want to share that might probably be the last week I will talk about revival. I want to talk about revival under Jehoshaphat. Now, what I've done is this. I've not tried to go to historical revivals like the Welsh revival, the Three Great Awakenings, and those things. I'm just talking about biblical revivals. And in biblical revivals, depending on who you talk, there's either 16 to 18, depending on how you divide it. I could go at least 16 weeks talking about indicators, principles of every revival. But I'm going to talk this morning about Jehoshaphat. His revival had to do with a restoration of seeking God. Amen? And so I'm going to do a bunch of reading. I want to start in 2 Chronicles 20. You know, one of the things I love about my little tablet, I like to have it read to me. It's kind of cool. I was laid in bed last night. I listened several times from 2 Chronicles 18 to 20. This morning I laid in bed with my wife. We listened to it. This morning I was down having a cup of my spinach and apple and have a juicer thing there. How I miss bacon. But anyways, bacon goes good with everything. I even saw one time at some place we're at where people had ice cream wrapped in bacon. Now, I'm not talking about faking bacon made out of soy food or turkey bacon. Anyways, moving ahead. So, 2 Chronicles 20. Listen to the word of the Lord this morning. Verse 1. It happened after this that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Amorites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. I just want to say this as we read this. As you look at verse 1, we could assign names to our enemies. Whether it's financial trouble, health problems, family problems, attack on our character, attack on our ministry. But the worst part of all of verse 1 is it all came at one time. I used to hear people say, oh, problems come in threes. Well, this situation happened not in threes, but all at one time. And sometimes that's how the enemy comes. He just tries to overwhelm us. You know, I realized today in America, as of last year, that an average of 1,500 pastors in America resign the ministry every month in America, every month. Go Google it. Every month. They say they get burned out. Why people get burned out, preachers? Because they don't see God. Those who wait upon the Lord, our strengths do get renewed. There's over 350,000 Protestant ministers, and 1,500 of them quit every month. Now, there's new ones coming in from ministry and things like that, from Bible colleges and whatever it might be. But there are many men who've been in the ministry. I know people 20, 25 years in the ministry. One man, 30 years, who became so discouraged, he quit. Just quit. My wife and myself have decided we don't have no options. We've burned all the bridges behind us. My only hope is to go that way. Amen? So, verse 2. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea. And from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared. And he set himself to seek the Lord. That word set in the Hebrew, I was looking at that this morning, it means that he positioned himself. He put himself in a position by his own volition, his own awareness, his own decisions to go before the Lord. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout Judah. And so Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Verse 6, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand there is not Is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not God? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham your friend forever. I claim that for my own life in the name of Jesus. If you're of faith, you're of the seed of Abraham. He is a friend of God forever, so are we. Hallelujah. Verse 9. They said, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple. And we will cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Just think about that. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. One version says, we don't know what to do, Lord, but we will look to you. And all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood before the Lord. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, and the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and a descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. And he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but the battle is the Lord's. And you will not need to fight this battle. But position yourself and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The word bowed is a Hebrew word, which means to kneel. Or to lay down flat as an act of humbling yourself before the Lord. Anytime you want to lay on the floor here, go ahead. I've had to do that. I remember December 31st, 1975, the Spirit of the Lord fell on me in a church. As far as I know, it was the only one that happened to. Church more than these people. I was in the second row, I think, to the end or the back row. I don't know what the preacher was talking about, but the Spirit of God fell on me. I had never had that happen before. I grew up in a church that didn't happen. I didn't know what happened. All I know is I fell down under conviction, under the pew. Everybody was going out of that whole church except me. Now it's 1 a.m. The pastor was waiting for me. That day God called me. I got off my knees. I wasn't just Ernie Fink who was born again. I had a sense of his calling and destiny. Everything in life tried to take me down another track. I went to college, became an engineer, but the call of God was so real in my life. And finally, when I came to grips with it, I remember my father, who I loved deeply, was a man of God, says, son, you cannot leave that job. You'll fail. And my father was thinking about me with children and all those kinds of things. He was a wonderful dad. Can't you take it slow? But I'm not like a slow guy. I'm all or nothing. I'm either in or out. I'm not like halfway. I'm not an edge guy. I'm right down the middle. I don't hang around the edge where you could fall in because I could fall in. All the smart people stay on the edge, amen? Let me just say this about this particular story. I just want to say it takes practice to become good at anything. Amen? If you're playing sports, it takes practice. If you're going to play music, it takes practice. If you have a vocation, it takes practice. When I grew up, my mother used to say, practice makes perfect. Practice makes perfect, amen? And I think that we must practice pursuing God's presence. Hearing from God is a learned experience. It's not automatic. And pursuing God every day, until pursuing God and knowing him and fellowship with him becomes the norm of our life. Amen. And I believe that seeking God, pursuing God, is a key to revival on a personal level as a church. Pastor Colin made an appeal this morning for prayer. I would say this Friday morning, there wasn't many people in prayer, but the Holy Ghost showed up, didn't he? The Spirit of God fell in that prayer meeting. It was a wonderful time. And I'm not condemning you. The first of every month, every Saturday, the first Saturday of every month, we have a time of prayer. We usually get around 20, 30 people who come. But I'm telling you, there is something about when the corporate membership comes together and we lay our concerns down before the Lord. Well, I'm tired on Saturdays. Really, I'm more tired. Plus, I leave almost an hour away and I'm here early. By the way, what time does church start? 10 o'clock. I start church late because I feel sorry for those who are not here at 10. I think I'm changing. I think I'm going to start at 10, even though you're not here. Here's a key. If all of us, it would do good to all of us if we would just pause and examine our lives and really see how we are spending our time. Let me just tell you something about the average American. I just got this off the web. I checked it again today. Do you know that the average 2 to 11-year-old will spend 24 hours a week in front of a TV, the average? Maybe that's not your house. Maybe you're only 18 or your kids are only 12. I don't know. But the average American right now, from 2 years old to 11 years old, spends 24 hours a week in front of the boob tube. 35 to 49-year-olds in America spend an average of 33 hours a week in front of the TV. By the way, men spend more time in front of the TV than women because women are doing all the work while the men are sitting there. Anyways, something else I found was interesting, that Americans use the electronic media, whether it's TV, smartphones, internet, gaming, DVDs, Americans spend an average of, on those electronic devices, 11 hours a day. Go Google it. I couldn't believe it. I read different statistics from different groups that follow these statistics. I think about my life. I spend a lot of time on my phone. I now have my phone hang up, Bluetooth. I'm talking to people when I'm driving, going places. Come on, anybody else? I don't get my news off the TV. I get my news off the internet, mostly me. I read everything from the internet, from different sources and things like that. I started to realize, how much time am I spending with electronic media? I'm not saying it's bad, but what's really important is that you stop, you examine yourself, and say, what is my ambition for life? I know what most Christians would say, but is your ambition to get wealth? To make sure you have I hear people say, I don't want a lot of money, just enough for me and my family. Well, you are a selfish human being. It's not enough for just you, it's enough to help yourself and others. My wife and myself were able to help Pastor James and his wife today because we're blessed. I had a man call me this week, not from here, from New York City, who I helped him many, many, many years ago, 15 years ago. And he came into millions of dollars. Not when I knew him. That happens a lot to me. I help people, then they become wealthy and they forget me. Anyway, just hold that up in prayer before the Lord. So out of nowhere, he calls me. This week, I don't know what this is going to be. I don't ask people for things. I go before the Lord. I'm already praying for another car. I don't need another car. But I'm praying for the next one. Oh, Pastor Faye. Yeah, I've had 22 cars given to me and never asked anybody for anything. Believe me. This man calls me up out of nowhere. He says, Brother Fink, I have to call you. He was all emotional. I'm there. What's the matter, brother? I had a dream about you last night. I said, was I tall and thin? Apparently not. It was a nightmare. So he says, no. He said, you pulled up in front of my home and you had a car. That car looked like somebody beat it with a hammer. Windows were cracked. The tires were bald. I'm like, I hope this is not prophetic. I'm feeling pretty bad right now, you know. And he says, but you got out of the car, which would be an embarrassment for most people to even drive. And it didn't seem to bother you. You seem to have like joy. And you're kind of happy. He said, but I started to weep for you. I said, all right. He said, I'm going to get back to you in a few weeks. God wants me to do something to bless you. I don't know what that means. Maybe I'll get a 10-speed with an umbrella. I don't know. I don't know how God's going to take care of me. But I can tell you, he has taken care of me all of my life. I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know if I'll get a new car. Maybe in fact, one day I had a friend of mine. He's no longer in Albany. He lives in Russia. A Jewish man who came to Christ, multi-millionaire. He owns many buildings in Albany. I've never asked him for nothing. We've gone to Kenya, different mission fields together. I've never asked him for a penny, and he's never given me anything. I know churches he's given $100,000 to, $50,000 to over the years, and I've decided I will not ask man for anything. Have I asked anybody anything to buy this church? No, you never see me take up a collection. Across the street, I've never asked for a penny for that. Never. It's paid for. Anyways, that's another thing. And so he calls me up one day. I am really hurting for money. Out of nowhere, he calls me. I said, Brother Fink, God has spoken to me, and you're to come to my office, and he has told me to bless you. Now, I know somebody who got $125,000. I'm thinking, the time I got to his office, I'm down to 50. Lord, I'll just take 50. I'm a humble servant. So, when you're hurting for money, you're asking God to help you. And somebody calls you up who you know is worth maybe $30 million, owns all kinds of buildings in Albany. So I wait there, and a preacher comes out of his office. I'm in the waiting room. That guy's smile was this big. I figured, man, he hit the mother load. You know, I'm like. So he tells his secretary to have me come in. So I go in. And he says, God has spoken to me, brother, that you have a need. He takes off his Timex watch and gives it to me. I had cracked my other watch that broke the thing. I didn't have a watch. And there, a watch? At first, I'm thinking it's a Rolex. I get out. It was like an $18 Timex. I'm like, well, thank you, Jesus, you know. And by the way, that need I had, it was met through another source. It was just the devil checking me out to see if I was going to put my trust in that guy. My trust in the Lord. And so when you look at your life, you review your life, you examine your life, you have to look at your motivation of what you do in life. And I believe that the highest desire we can possess as Christians is a desire to know him and to make him known. Amen? You know, many Christians seek after the wrong thing. What they want to do is they want to be blessed and they want to add God to that. He must be the source of your supply. He must be all and in all, not even first place. He is all and in all. Amen? And many people seek pleasure in pastimes, but not a deeper, more intimate relationship with Christ. We're talking about revival, how it comes from seeking God. Amen? I've found in my life of ministry that many people come to a church looking for something. They're looking for good music or great children's and youth ministry, or maybe they hear the church has some resources that will help them. They come looking to a church somehow to meet their needs. Can I tell you, the church is not called to meet your needs. Don't ask what the church can do for you, John Kennedy said. No, he didn't say that. He said, don't ask what, anyways, John F. Kennedy. Don't ask what the church can do for you, but ask what you can do for the church. That's Ernie Fink paraphrased, hallelujah, just so you know. So many people, they confuse seeking God with coming to church and receiving from God. They're two different things. You should study to show yourself approved unto God. There is an order of God. We talked about last Tuesday night being baptized into Christ's body, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. And out of Psalm 78, it says that those who are planted in the house of the Lord, those who are planted, you ever plant anything? You dig a hole, you put the roots in there. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord are those who flourish in the courts of God. Amen. Jesus is bringing his people back to church in these last days. And so many people believe that they seek God at their own convenience. God has said how we should seek him. I really believe that the most important hours of our relationship with God every day is those first hours. Before your mind gets cluttered, before you get burdened down with things. I find when I wake up in the morning, usually I'm up pretty quick. I'm a quick person. I get up, I have a drink of water, I brush my teeth, and I go get in the Word. I find that I don't have all the burdens that I have at nighttime. In fact, many times at nighttime now, I listen to the Bible on my little tablet. And I just focus on that, because if I allow my mind to think about the concerns of people, it robs me from God's presence. The focus is his promises, not the problems. Amen? And so I find that there are many Christians, even in communion, we'll be doing it next week, they refuse to examine their lives in light of what the Scripture says. And it's really important. know, the Bible talks about the Word of God is like it's like a mirror. There's something about the Word of God, I don't understand it all, but there's something so powerful about the Scriptures. When you look into them, it reflects God's eternal purposes for where you are at. James 1:25 says this, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a fearful or forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work. That one will be blessed in all what he does." Imagine people from 2 to 11 years old spend 24 hours a week in TV. 35 to 49 spend 33 hours. What would happen if we just gave 1 hour extra a day to the present? Just 1 hour. So instead of watching 11 hours of TV and electronic devices, we do 10. I'm just think about it. Think about the benefit. That would be an extra 365 hours a year in his presence. We say in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Amen? And so I believe that each day we should seek the face of God before we seek the face of men. I have to be careful. I get phone calls from around the world. Normally early in the morning, 2, 4 in the morning, people call me from other countries because of the time difference. I just got one from India. "Hey, Pastor Pete, what are you doing?" "It's 3 in the morning. I was sleeping." And some of them have real concerns, and so I do take them. But, you know, Satan will really try to come and to distract you. Amen? And so, 2 Chronicles 20, we see that Jehoshaphat and all of Judea was under attack from the world. And believe me, the world is at enmity. It's against you and me. Just look how, in the last 10 years, how things have changed, even towards the media, towards Christians. They've become so hostile towards us. I just read, I forgot what the newspaper was, maybe it was the New York Times, but one of them are coming out, one have laws passed in the city of New York against, he called it Bible thumpers. I can remember as a young man in the early 70s, standing in the streets of New York City, preaching. We had little clipboards and things like that. We would just go around preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They want to stop that. I used to go to Grand Central Station. I would hang out in Grand Central Station just looking for the Holy Spirit to lead me to tell somebody about Jesus. If I was on a train, I'd look for somebody. I went to the bank yesterday. I don't know if he's here yet. It was a brother from Ghana, West Africa, and he was new into this bank. I know the bank manager, very good. I've been trying to get her to come to church for 20 years. She keeps changing banks as a new manager, and I follow her. Really, she says, "Oh, Pastor Fink follows me. Every bank I go to, he changes." So, because I've been praying for her for 20 years. I said, "You will come to church, and you will get saved, and I am going to baptize you and hold you down a little bit longer." So I'm at the bank yesterday, and there was a man from Ghana, West Africa. So I hear his accent. His name was Donald. I said, "Well, good morning, Donald." He said, "Good morning." I said, "Can I tell you something that I like about you?" He said, "What?" I never saw him. I said, "I bet you like goat and fufu." "I do. How do you know?" I said, "I've been to Ghana. I like goat and fufu." Next thing you know, our conversations open up. There's people there, 10 minutes. He's a piano player, been playing since he was 11 years old. And he says, "I'm a Pentecostal African." I said, "Well, I got just the church for you." So I gave him some information, the website and all that stuff. "I'm going to go back Monday. I'm going to drop off some stuff." That's how I live my life. Anybody else? I just look for opportunity. I believe the steps of a righteous man are ordered of God. We should always be looking for God to give us an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. Amen? You know, it says that Jehoshaphat was outnumbered, and all things looked hopeless. It says that Jehoshaphat was afraid, but he trusted in God and in his word. You know, David said this, "Even when I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord." See, the issue is faith doesn't keep us from fear. Fear enables us to seek God in spite of our fears. We have a natural part to us. We experience natural things, and sometimes situations and circumstances are overwhelming. Sometimes our reaction is fear, but David said, "Even when I am afraid, I will look to the Lord." The issue is not if you're going to be afraid, because if you hang around life long enough, there'll be some pretty fearful situations. I can tell you several of them that I've been through in my life. But it's not the fear that comes. It's the faith that rises up on the inside that says, "But God, but God, but God." And so it says there that Jehoshaphat sought God. I believe that seeking God simply means to pursue God. I am a pursuer of the only true and living God. Anybody else here? I pursue the Lord. I'm a pursuer of the only true and living God. David, the psalmist, said, Lord, you said, seek my face. Your face I will seek. He's the only true and living God, and I pursue him. I love his presence. I don't care where I am. If I find the presence of the Lord, I tap right into that. Anybody else? Seeking God simply means to pursue God. It means that he becomes preeminent in your life. And preeminent means he's not merely a priority, but he is everything. And everything you do is based on what he says. That's what it's all about. A friend of mine who was my pastor for years, he died about 4 years ago. When I used to say something to him, like I used to complain, I would call him up as my pastor, and he would mess with my head all the time. When my children were teenagers, they gave me a hard time, let me tell you what. My father used to say, Ernie, I told you, they're meanagers. When they get to be 13, they just get mean for a few years, and you're struggling with them during those years. So I had called up, and I was complaining about my son. And Brother Willis said to me, Brother, I hear your heart. It's those neighbors. They really messed your kids up, huh? I'm like, what? Yeah, it's those neighbors. Oh, man, he wouldn't let it go. It's not your lack of prayer, your lack of living godly before them or situation. He said, no, it's those neighbors. They really messed your kids up. Oh, my goodness. And he's where I got the thought from TWG. He used to say, Brother, it's TWG. It's time with God. That's what makes the difference. Instead of complaining to me, did you go before the Lord? Did you find out what the word says concerning the promises of God for your kids? Or are you just going to call and tell me your problems? He said, if you're going to do that, just point to the neighbors because you're not even taking any responsibility. After that, I started calling him less and less and less. And I realized that was his, he was trying to motivate me to become more dependent upon God. When Nancy was having Alicia, my first daughter, we had her born at home, and I was the attending physician, and yeah, don't forget, I'm like 23, 22 or something like that, and it was nothing like the book, let me just tell you. Thank God there was no YouTube and stuff back then, but anyways, things weren't working out according to the book. I'm looking at page 109, says you should be doing this. And you're not, and I'll get in compliance. Anyways, I had become extremely burdened. My daughter was born. It was just a rough day. Satan always comes to check you out. We believe God told us to do this. I actually called doctors. Our doctor, he sent me a registered letter. We want nothing to do with you people. At that time, still 50, 60% of all babies in England were being born at home with midwives. Anyways, I was the midwife. And so I was so happy that my little baby girl was born, 9 pounds, 12 ounces, and everything was fine. And my mother-in-law called the state police. I'm home playing Christian music, 8-tracks, and hallelujah. I had my accordion out. As soon as the baby was born, I had my accordion there. I'm playing the accordion. My wife said, will you stop with the accordion? Okay, I put the accordion down, you know. And so my mother-in-law called the police. She thought it was illegal. It's not illegal. But she told the police that I was holding my daughter, my wife, against her will, and that she was hemorrhaging to death. Of course, I don't know this. And we lived out in the, over here in Bethlehem and on the back road, and I see the lights come into our driveway. And I said, my wife, there's something happening. And so not knowing they were looking for me, and this is a true story, the house before us, there was only two houses on the River Road on 144 in that time. The people's names, they had a big mailbox, had a beautiful house. Their name was Funk, F-U-N-K. I'm Fink, F-I-N-K. So there's a knock at the door. The lights are on. No sirens. I go down. Where can I help you? They said, is there a woman hemorrhaging to death? I'm there. No. I said, we're the only other, but maybe it's the Funks. We're the Finks. They go down, the police and an ambulance go down to the Funk's house. I go up and tell my wife, we should pray for the Funk's. We don't even know them. We only see their name on the mailbox. I said, we should pray for the Funk's because they're having an ambulance. Something's going on. Oh, Lord, we lift the Funk's up before you. We're praying for the Funk's, not knowing it was the Finks they were looking for. So 10 minutes later, they knock on the door. Yes, sir. Is there a woman in here who just had a baby? I'm there, yeah, my wife. We want to see her. I said, no. This is America, right? Home of the free and brave and all that. I said, no, she's sleeping. We want to see her. I said, no. With that, the state cop had his little club and pushed me up against the door. And all the police come in with an ambulance man into our bedroom. My wife sits up. She's in bed still. The baby's there. And, are you okay, ma'am? Nancy starts going, hallelujah, I give glory to Jesus Christ. And she goes off into like this whole thing. Hallelujah, the Lord has heard the handmaid's cry. And child he has given me, hallelujah. I was speaking in tongues. And she was out of it anyways. She was like 22 years old. So I'm standing there. I am like, my head is so swelled up with anger because they forced themselves into my house. Now look, we're talking about the devil checking me out. Here I'm in love and joy and peace, new baby. There's none of that. God is not even in the universe as far as I'm concerned. So the state cop turned to me and said, what religion are you people? So I made one up. I said, we're Hunkerites. I said, Hunker? I never heard of that, you know. So they left, and I don't know, I just made the Hunkerites up was the name I made up. I still remember it. By the way, my daughter's going to be 40 years old. She's coming next month to visit us, so you can hear her side of the story. Anyways, no. I got to get back to my points here just for a couple more minutes. But we are commanded to seek the face of God. And anyways, in that time of trial with my wife, a medical emergency happened. And right there on my shoulder, I kept hearing, it will be in the newspaper, young crazed evangelist. Wife dies in childbirth. He goes to prison for life. And that's what the story of my... And anyways, long story short, I went to a prayer room and I laid on a wooden floor like this for hours, crying unto God. I didn't know what to do. I could have went to the hospital or something, but I didn't know what to do. And I was trying to seek God. You know what I found out about that situation? If your heart is right, even if your head is wrong, God keeps you. Man looks on the outside. God looks on the heart. And so I finally led to call this prophet up. So I called him up. I told him my whole situation. I said, brother, I don't know what to do. He says, I have a word from God for you, young man. I'm there. Bring it on, man. He said, trust God. And he hung the phone up. That was the answer. It was not the answer I was looking for. So I'm shaking. Nancy said, what did he say? He said, trust God. So we had an orange juice there because I had read in an article when a woman has a child, they deplete a lot of vitamin C. I was so wrecked. I drank the whole thing. Nancy's there, well, that's for me. So I drank the vitamin C and I fell asleep. And truthfully, before God, the next morning, everything changed. The thing was perfect. It was resolved. And I'm only telling you this is that my natural thing was to look to a person. My natural thing was to look to what I can see, what I can feel, what I can touch, what could reassure me. But the truth of it was I needed to seek God. I needed to pursue God. I needed to wait upon the Lord. Those who wait upon the Lord, their strength is renewed. Hallelujah. Need to seek the face of God and not his hand. And so our lifestyle is that of pursuing God. Really, always learning, always growing, always changing, always being conformed to his image. Amen? You know, the Bible says that we are commanded to God by God to seek him diligently. Let me give you the scripture. I'm going to close in a minute. Jeremiah 29:12 says this. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. This morning in prayer, Susie quoted Psalm 65. O thou that hearest prayer. God has determined and designed that the way he will come into your life is when you invite him to come in through prayer. Prayer is giving God access into your need. Then you will call unto me, and you will go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, says the Lord. You know, when we seek God, we are volunteering ourselves for God's judgment. That's really what communion is, isn't it? We're going to have communion this week. This is when you come before the Lord, a man should examine himself. You should look at your life in light of what the scripture says. You should examine yourself. That's the spiritual barometer, the measuring rod. Where am I in light to what God says where I should be? You know, when we start to reach a point in our walk with God that we're willing to be open and honest before Him, things will change. Revival will come. When we become open and honest with what saith the Scriptures, revival is near. When we become open and honest as to how we live our lives as devoted followers of Jesus Christ. By the way, are you a devoted follower of Jesus Christ? I'm working on it. I'm not saying I am, but that's my goal. We are called to go forward to the high calling of God that's in Christ Jesus. We're pursuing Him. We're not pursuing a career. God doesn't mind you having things, a career, or money, or any of that things, as long as He has your heart. The Bible says there's no good thing He'll withhold from us if we walk uprightly with integrity before Him. Amen? Not only should we be open and honest before God, but we should be open and honest before the brethren. We should be open and honest, I'm just going to say this, even to the person that God uses to bring the Word of God to you. I've had people come and stand in my face who I've helped lie to me. And I know they were lying before they even said anything. I remember a woman who came to one of our church that we had. She's gone. I don't know where she is now, so I'll call her the cat woman. The cat woman. And at that time, I had more love than Jesus. You know, anything you needed, I would give it. I mean, I didn't have wisdom. You know, Jesus said, give to them that ask. He didn't say, give them what they ask. I learned that the hard way. So this woman came to church, and she said she was a diabetic, and she only ate tuna fish. I didn't know much about diabetes at that time. And she was homeless. I'm living in the country. She was homeless. We helped her get a place. I knew a man who had led to Christ. He didn't attend our church, but he was a friend of mine, and he had an apartment. She moved in. So one day he shows up, and she wasn't home. He went in to check on things. She had one room with over 30 girl cats, another room with about 20 male cats. She had two dogs. He calls me up, and the place smelled like 50 cats. That's all I'm going to talk about, 50 cats. He came to me, flipped out, and they had floor vents where the heat came up. She had taken the cat litter and was throwing it down in the hole there like it was some kind of trap to go into the garbage. No, it went into the furnace. And what happened, when the furnace came with the hot air, it would blow all past the cat litter. So it smelled like Satan and his family lived in that place. So he comes to me. He is flipped out. She ruined my place and blah, blah, blah. So I go to her. I said, And we were driving her to work. She got a job. We were driving her to work. Every morning I got up at 5 o'clock. I would drive her to work, pick her up after work to help her out. So I get her in the car. Her name was Marge. I said, so tell me, Marge, do you like animals? I already know she has 50 cats. 50. And they all slept on a mattress. She said, oh, yes, I have a cat. You only have one cat? Oh, I only have one cat. Just one. Uno. Yes, I said, are you sure? Pastor Fink, I would know if I was sure. I have one animal. I said, it's really strange because your landlord told me he counted 50. Well, he's lying. Say not. So I drop her off. I'm going to go to her house. She won't let me in her house. Long story short, the landlord calls me up, says, come on over. I got the key. She's working. I went in. It was like the Twilight Zone. It was like you open up a door and there's all these cats and all like sitting there and all interbred and one's got four legs, five toes, I don't know, whatever. And I open the door. Close the door. So I ask her again, to my face. Now, we have helped her. We fed her. We got her a job. She said, no, I only have one. We're talking about the ultimate denier. Long story, believe it or not, she got evicted. And so my wife and some ladies went over to help move the cats. The place reeked. There was only one cat in the whole place. She had called somebody up and moved them to the new place. So when we showed up, there was only one cat. So Nancy opens the door up, and there's a huge mattress. It looked like someone had been wetting on it for a long time, like a million little spots in the smell. So Nancy helped move her, had a truck, and Nancy had her station wagon full up, and it was so much cat hair. Nancy said she was driving, she had the windows open, it was like a whirlwind in there, all that cat hair was flying. Anyways, we moved her into her, Nancy moved her into her, we couldn't prove it because she said the man was a liar. I'm going to tell you, these are people who lie right to you, who you help. Moves into her new place, after she's there a week, that landlord calls us up. I went into the place is infested with cats. So long story short, we caught her lying. She said, I'm going to sue you, Pastor Fink. I'm going to take everything the church has. You've spread rumors about me. Wait. You do good, and people think you do bad. That's the Christian way, isn't it? I've done good to people, and they've just turned it around. But I've seen people who we've helped just lie to us. Just lie. I want to encourage you, be open and be honest before the Lord. And be open and be honest to those who represent the Lord, those who have a place of authority in the church. Amen. I just want to give you this in closing. You know, it says that in 2 Chronicles 19:3 that Jehoshaphat removed the wooden images of idolatry, and then he prepared his heart to seek the Lord. It shows that Jehoshaphat prepared his heart and his life before the army showed up. He didn't know the armies were going to show up, but he prepared himself by continually seeking the face of God. There's a very famous evangelist named D.L. Moody. He said this, the reason many fail in battle is because they wait until the hour of battle. You know, if you wait till you need faith to get faith, it's too late. Today is the day we grow in our faith and we are encouraged, we are growing, we are maturing in our process with God. And the reason why many Christians succeed is because they win the battle on their knees a long time before the battle even came. Amen. Hallelujah. So let me just give you a couple things. I'm going to close. I'll say them real quick because today's service was a little bit different. Seven things God says you are to do in a battle out of 2 Chronicles 20. Number one, he just says, do not fear. 385 times in the King James Bible, the word fear is mentioned. 62 times, the Bible says, fear not. Fear will never change your circumstances. Fear tolerated is faith contaminated. Fear tolerated is faith contaminated. Number two, he said in verse 15, don't be dismayed. It really means, in the Hebrew, it just means don't be stressed out. Don't be distraught. Even though your situation looks bad, fear not. Don't be dismayed. Don't get stressed out about your situation. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with thee, and don't be dismayed, for I am the Lord. Amen? Third thing that happened with Jehoshaphat, it says in verse 15, the battle isn't yours, the battle is the Lord's. That's really important. We live by faith. The battle is not mine. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is not mine, the battle is the Lord's. We do stand in by faith, but the battle is the Lord's. Cast that battle thing off of you. You know, if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. You're better off living by faith. And let's see, the battle is the Lord's. You know, that little shepherd boy David knew, and he said this in 1 Samuel 17. He said, and all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand this day, he told that giant. Number four, you have to position yourself. King James says, set yourself before the Lord. Really, what is your position today? How are you positioning yourself before the Lord? Because if you wait till you need faith to get faith, it's too late. Today is the day to grow. Today is the day to get involved with Soma. Soma means School of Ministry Advancement. It's a Greek word. It means body. Today is the day to go to the war room and take the course. Today is the day to come under the Tuesday Night Foundations for Life and other things that are happening in this church. Today is the day. Don't wait until you're in a crisis because it'll be too late. Don't expect your faith to profit you when it's dead faith. Amen? You have to feed your faith. Number five was remaining, not only position yourself, but remain in your position. It says stand still. You know, if you leave the fight, you leave your position, and you will never, ever see victory. Number six says watch God work. Verse 17, see the salvation of the Lord. Hallelujah. Last one, number seven, and you can stand up. Face the enemy with confidence. The word of the Lord came to Jehoshaphat. It says, tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Amen. We're talking about seeking God. You know, this is not always a popular subject to talk to people about. We are people who live in a Western culture. We want things now. We want it to happen yesterday. Amen. That's not the way God works. You have to wait upon the Lord. Waiting upon the Lord is a humbling experience, is it not? Especially for those of us who are fast-paced. We're always thinking down the road ahead and what will be, what should be, what can be. But God's calling us as a people. He wants to revive you. He wants to revive me. Someone said that our prayer life reveals how dependent we really are on the Lord. If that's true, I'm in trouble. I need to be wholly dependent upon the Lord.